Verse 19, it says, "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man that hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" And the title of my sermon this morning is Man's Relation to Animals. Man's Relation to Animals. Animals play a very significant role in the Bible. And this morning I want to preach a topical sermon on the subject of animals and how we as mankind are to relate to them. Now hold your place there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and go to Genesis chapter 1 if you would. Genesis chapter 1. What does the Bible say about animals? You know, we're going to go through a lot of scripture today, so make sure you have your Bibles open. Go to every reference that we talk about today. And we're going to demonstrate the purpose of animals, their end, the role that they play in reprobation, and God's judgment as well. Man's relation to animals. The first point I want to make this morning is that animals are not an afterthought in the mind of God, believe it or not. Animals are not an afterthought. In other words, animals are actually very important to God. They're very important to God. And this is an important point because of the fact that, you know, society today really exalts animals even above human life sometimes, right? And sometimes people can have this attitude that animals are way more important than children, than people, than human life. And this can really cause Christians to despise animals and despise animal protection and despise talking about or having animals or even the life of an animal. But that's not a right attitude either, because the Bible actually teaches us that animals are important to God. Look at Genesis chapter 1, if you would. In verse 20, it says, "And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created the great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl," fowl of course is referring to a bird, "after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so." So we see here that God made animals on the fifth and sixth day prior to creating man, showing us that animals are not an afterthought in the mind of God. They actually had a priority even in the creation period. Now, this doesn't mean that they're superior to man, right? Because of the fact that we see subsequently they're placed under man's dominion thereafter. But it does show that they do play an essential part in God's original sinless creation, okay? Animals are not a created being that are insignificant to God. They're actually very much important to him. They were deliberately created in a sinless fashion in order to beautify the world, to beautify creation, so that we would honor and glorify God based upon what we're looking at. You look at the octopus, you look at the platypus, you look at the lion, you look at all of creation, and it should cause us to be in awe of the Creator, the fact that he made all of these creatures, okay? They were included in this world that God pronounced to be very good, right? Demonstrating that God esteems the animal kingdom. Go to Psalm 104, if you would. Animals are not an afterthought in the mind of God. They're very much important to God, not just in the creation period, but even today, they're very much important to God, okay? Now, as you're turning to Psalm 104, I'm going to read to you from Psalm 50, verse 10. It says, "For every beast of the forest is mine." Of course, this is God speaking. The psalmist is writing on God's behalf, and he's saying, "And the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Listen to this. "I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." So this is showing us that there's not a single creature on this planet, there's not a single animal, a single insect, not a single ant, think about that, that God doesn't know about. He keeps track of every single creature that exists in this world. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Listen to this. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father?" This is showing us that even when birds fall to the ground and die, when an animal dies, it doesn't matter how small and insignificant they may mean to us. God knows of that death. God knows of that animal falling to the ground. He keeps track of all the creatures of the world. He knows every single bird that hatches, every single reptile, every single ant, every single insect that exists, God knows about. In other words, he essentially keeps a catalog of all of these creatures, showing us that animals are very much important to God, right? Not only that, but we also see that he takes care of all these creatures as well. Look at Psalm 104 in verse number 10, if you would. Verse 10 of Psalm 104 says, "He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the storks, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for wild goats, and the rocks for the conies." Showing us that God not only esteems animals, he takes it upon himself to take care of them every single day. All of the ecosystems of this world are set forth by God in order to take care of these creatures. Go to Deuteronomy 22, if you would. Deuteronomy 22. We're going to be all over the place in the Bible today, so make sure you have a piece of paper or a pen handy to mark some areas. Deuteronomy 22, I'm going to keep reading. In Psalm 147, verse 9 says, "He giveth the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry." So when the ravens and the birds are crying out for food, who feeds them? God is the one who's feeding them. God is the one who sets forth the systems in place in order to take care of all of these creatures. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, you're in Deuteronomy 22. Matthew 6, 26 says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father," listen to this, "feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Now, this also demonstrates that, in my opinion, mankind should avoid involving themselves in the preservation of animals, making sure they don't go extinct or something like that. Right? It's just like, oh, save the whales or whatever. Save this particular bird or whatever. But you know what? If it's God's will for that bird to go extinct, then so be it. Okay? We shouldn't worry that a certain animal is going to go extinct or, you know, we're going to miss out on having these types of creatures or whatever. You know, if God wanted to preserve that animal, he would. The only time we should really concern ourselves whether an animal goes extinct or not is if it affects our well-being. Right? If it affects our food source, our well-being, because of the fact that God prioritizes humanity over the animal kingdom. Yeah, they're important to him. Yes, he feeds them, but we are superior to these animals, and God takes care of them in order to take care of us. Now look at Deuteronomy 22, verse 6. It says here, "If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest prolong thy days." In other words, don't mess with the birds, don't mess with the ecosystem so that it can continue to produce more eggs, more birds for us. He said, for thee to prolong thy days, for your protein, for your food, right? For your well-being, this is why the creation and the animals are set in place. Go to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter number 8. And so, you know, don't waste your time worrying about the extinction of this animal. Who cares about the dodo bird? Who cares? You know, obviously I care a little bit about the saber-toothed tiger that went extinct a while back because I wanted to see it in real life. But you know what? Who cares? Who cares if the T-Rex went extinct, the Velociraptor? Who cares if there's an animal going extinct now? If God wanted to preserve that animal, he would. Okay. Like, what about the condor? You know, we should save the condor. I don't eat condor, so it can go extinct. I don't really bother me. You know, if God wants to do away with the condor, then so be it. That's agenda. That's what he wants. If he wanted to preserve that animal, he would. Okay, you're in Romans chapter 8. The fact is that God esteems animals to the point that they, you know, we see here that they get provided for by God. God takes care of them. He creates an ecosystem that's conducive to their health, to their food. But at the end of the day, it's for our well-being. But let me also say this. You know, God does esteem animals not only to the point that he feeds them, but he also allows them, listen to this, to participate in the regeneration. Referring to the resurrection, referring to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, referring to the new heaven and the new earth, believe it or not, okay? Now look at Romans chapter 8, if you would. You're like, what? You know, is that true? You know, do all dogs go to heaven? Is that really true? You know, because everyone wants to believe that their little dog or little cat that passed away, you know, is going to be in heaven. Well, I hate to break it to you, but no, that's not going to happen, okay? Your animal, I just silence now. Your animal does not go to heaven when it dies. It does not have a spirit that can be redeemed, okay? Just as we have spirits that are that can be redeemed by salvation. But here's the thing, though, is that there are animals in heaven, okay? It's not because they got there through salvation. It's because of the fact that in heaven, you have these creatures known as cherubim, which we would classify as being what? An angel, okay? And these angels, which are called cherubim, they're basically these anthropomorphic creatures that have four faces of an animal, okay? It has one face of a lion, another face of an eagle, another face of an ox, and then it does have the face of a man, but it doesn't mean that that is an actual man, because there's a lot of creatures that God creates that have, you know, humanly features, right? Think of monkeys and chimpanzees. And, you know, apes. There's even fish out there that have human features. There's a blobfish, okay? If you look up blobfish, you're like, this looks like a miserable person. I'm not kidding you. It looks like an actual miserable person. And, you know, it has these features. Doesn't mean it's a human. It's a fish. But it's just created by the same person, right? So in heaven, you have these creatures. They're called beasts, and so they can be classified as animals. They're just simply a celestial beast known as cherubim that we would classify as angels, okay? Now, look at verse 19. So let's talk about the fact that animals will be in the millennial reign. They will benefit from the resurrection. Look at verse 19. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God." What does that mean? It means that all of creation, dogs, lions, monkeys, all types of creatures, they're all anticipating the resurrection. When it says the manifestation of the sons of God, that's referring to the resurrection. That's when the sons of God, which are those who believe on Jesus Christ, are fully redeemed, right? And they are anticipating that moment. Why? Look what it says in verse 20. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope." So in other words, creatures live and die. They eat each other. Super violent, right? And it says here that they are subject to vanity, meaning that, like, you know, animals, they don't really have any significant eternal purpose. They did in the Garden of Eden, right? But they don't really serve any eternal significance right now. So they just have a vain life. You and I, we have purpose, right? We have a purpose. The Bible tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Right? God has a purpose for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Animals do not. They are subject to vanity after the fall, okay? He says they're subject to vanity, not willingly. In other words, they didn't choose that. They're subject to that because of Adam's transgression. Verse 21 says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So that's showing us that in the millennial reign, in the new heaven and new earth, there will be everlasting animals as well. Creatures will not die in the new heaven and the new earth. And so, you know, that's one part that the Jehovah's Witnesses got right on their little pictures. You know, they always have these pictures where people are like walking in a forest with all types of animals and they're hugging, you know, the bears or whatever. That's true. They're not going to see that, but it is a real thing, though. And so, Good job on the illustration there. But it says here that they will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, meaning that they're not going to die anymore. They will live. They will benefit from the liberty of the children of God. Okay, the residual blessings of the resurrection even affects all of creation and animals as well. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. This is basically stating that all of creation, the animal kingdom, they are groaning. They're almost just awaiting. They're anticipating. They're in pain. They're complaining. Why? Because they just live and die with absolutely no purpose behind it. Okay. It says in verse 23, and not only they, but we ourselves, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. So obviously the purpose of the text here is to demonstrate that we groan within ourselves as well, meaning that, you know, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You know, we struggle with sin. We are tempted to sin. We have this corruptible flesh that is constantly just fighting against us. We got to walk in the Spirit, intentionally live for God. And so it's just like, man, I hate my flesh. I hate the fact that I'm tempted. We groan within ourselves. And God is trying to communicate here that to a lesser extent, the animal kingdom does the same thing. Because they're subject to vanity, not willingly, but because of Adam, right? Just as we kind of complain over the fact that we live and die, we're tempted, in like manner, the animal kingdom does the same. So, you know, your dog does not go to heaven. He will not meet you there in heaven. I'm sorry to break that to you. But, you know, there are creatures in heaven, and animals in general will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, there will be animals in the millennial reign. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 1 again. Genesis chapter 1. Let me read you from Isaiah chapter 11. In verse number 6, this is a picture of the millennial reign. Some can say it's also possibly talking about the new heaven and the new earth. But it says in Isaiah chapter 6, and verse chapter 11, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So this is showing us that there's going to come a time where the spiritual atmosphere is completely transfigured to the point where a wolf that would typically consume a lamb will actually dwell together. They'll be friends again, okay? You know, the fox and the hound, right? You know, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf with the young lion. And to just add to the extreme, you know, transformation here, it says that a little child will lead them. He'll play follow the leader with the wolf and the lamb, the leopard, and so forth, the lion. It goes on to say in verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So obviously, the biology is also changed within that millennial reign and the new heaven and new earth among the animal kingdom, to the point where the Bible says that the lion, who once previously ate, you know, meat and killed and drank blood and all that, is now eating straw like an ox. It says the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den. In other words, you know, this is going to be such an extraordinary transformation that babies can stick their hands inside of a hole of a rattlesnake, of a cobra, a den of some sort of venomous viper, and it's not going to bite them. It poses no threat, no harm. This is the transfiguration that's going to take place. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What is it saying? It's showing us that though we get to benefit from the millennial reign, the new heaven and new earth, guess what? The animal kingdom does as well. Okay. Now, a lot of times people ask me, so do you think a T-Rex will be there? Are we going to be able to see the pterodactyl? Are we going to see? I don't know. I hope so, you know, but the text doesn't really explicitly say it. And so maybe animals who have already gone extinct are just extinct forever. We don't know. Okay, but something can change. I don't know. So the point that I'm making here is that animals are not an afterthought in the mind of God. They actually have some importance in the eyes of God. Okay. Point number two is that animals, and I mentioned this a little bit in the first point, animals are inferior to mankind and should be dominated by man. Amen. Okay. They are inferior. It doesn't mean they're not important, but they're not as important as us. So stop calling your animal, your little pet, more important. No, stop calling him a child. Okay? It's not right. It's not biblical. It's nonsense. It's foolish because animals are animals. And in God's eyes, they are inferior to man. Okay? Never put an animal on the same pedestal as a human being, especially a child. So the Bible tells it teaches us that animals are inferior to mankind and should be dominated by mankind as well. Look at Genesis 1 again. In verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Verse 28, "And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Listen to this. "And subdue it." Okay? "And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. So we see explicitly in the very first chapter of the Bible, God says, he creates man. He says, you are the ruler of this world. Okay? Over the creation, you're supposed to dominate the birds, the fish, the beasts of the field, everything that creepeth. You are at the top of the food chain, okay? You are essentially the one who dominates the entire world, and that's how it should operate, okay? Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that creatures are, you know, some creatures in this world are, they we're stronger than them or something like that. But obviously, we have the Spirit of God, and we have a mind that is able to subdue animals, okay? We have a mind that's able to hunt animals and subdue them and use them for our benefit and so forth. Look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 2. It says, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered." So when it says that the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, this doesn't mean that all creatures will fear you to the point where they will flee from you, okay? This basically means that creatures will view you as a threat. Because they're afraid of you, they will view you as a threat, okay? You know, this is why, for example, sometimes people will go hiking, especially now, a lot of this is going on, and they will accidentally step on a rattlesnake, and a rattlesnake will strike them, right? Or they'll just, you know, walk near a bush and a rattlesnake will come out and strike them because they either view them as a threat or they view them as food. So this should not be used as a text to say, oh man, animals are just afraid of us, period. And therefore we can play these psychological games with them or whatnot. Obviously, this is simply referring to the fact that there's a major distinction between us and we can't necessarily abide together in harmony. Okay. They view us as a threat. They are afraid of us, and they will strike, of course, and attack if need be. Go to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 6 says this, as you're turning to Exodus 21. "Thou madest him," referring to mankind, "to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas." Okay, and we started off in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 talking about the fact that, you know, the Bible tells us that the spirit of man goeth upward and the spirit of the beast goeth downward to the earth. What does that mean? It's referring to the fact that the breath, the spirit, man is made with a spirit, but it's a living spirit that can be redeemed and it can go to heaven. Whereas animals, once they die, they just stay in the earth. They go back to the dirt. That's their end. They don't have a spirit or a soul that the way we would communicate to be an actual spirit or soul that is able to worship God and desire salvation and so forth. Okay, so animals are inferior to us and we're to dominate them according to the Bible. Now, this means a few things. Okay, number one is that the life of an animal should never be prioritized over the life of a human. Okay, so that means if some dumb idiot climbs over the fence into some lion's den, okay, and, you know, his life is in danger, and people kill the lion, no one should mourn over the death of the lion. Now, albeit, the guy's an idiot for climbing over, but still, he's still more important than the lion. But they're endangered. Yeah, we're about to make them more endangered. Okay? Because the life of a human is far more important than the life of a lion. Now, obviously, you know, people have done this throughout the years where a child falls over or something like that. You know, people are still mourning. What's that stupid ape's name? Marambe, right? Harambe, whatever, you know. It's an ape. I'll call him Marambe, okay, just to spite him. You know, oh, man, I can't believe that. And you know what? You'd be surprised. You go on the comment section of these videos, and how much people are, like, condemning the fact that he died, and would they wish the person who shot them would have died instead. And they prefer the life of the beast over the life of the animal, or excuse me, over the life of the human being. And that's godless, okay? Humans have a priority over the animals, and they should never be prioritized as being, you know, oh, they're far more important. You know, you're the one who caged them, a Free Willy or whatever, and, you know, SeaWorld. And look, folks, SeaWorld is a godless organization that wants to make money. And look, if you've seen Blackfish, you know what I'm talking about, okay? You know, they captured these killer whales, okay? And which I think is the right thing to do. It's okay to do that, according to the Bible. You can capture animals and use them for your entertainment and amusement. Yes. We're going to get into that in just a bit. And like, I could see people getting all mad and stuff. I don't think that's right, you know. That's because you don't really have the biblical perspective here that humans are more important. And God literally made a zoo for Adam. Okay. You're just like, name them what you want. You know. It's just like, Marambe. Yeah, sounds good. You know, who cares, right? But, you know, you have Blackfish that captured these animals for entertainment. But here's where they went wrong, is they allowed people to get in the water with these killer whales. You know, they're called killer whales. Okay? And so they're getting in the water with these killer whales, and these animals are literally killing a ton of people. I mean, as far as I know, Tilikum was the name of the major culprit. He killed like 5 people, including one of the trainers. He mutilated its trainer. And I'm talking about like mutilated and paraded. A homeless man, like prior to that, had climbed into SeaWorld at night and went into the water, and Tilikum like mutilated him and paraded him on his back. Okay? I mean, talk about a killer, a murderous whale, right? But what do you expect? Okay? It's a massive creature. And, you know, just enjoy it through the other side of the glass. You don't got to get in there with them, okay? You know, I'm all for enjoying animals and such, but, you know, I'm not for sticking my hand inside an alligator's mouth to show you how fast it can snap down before I can take away my hand or something like that. Now, I'll gladly enjoy people who make those videos, though, right? The yoink guy on Instagram, I love watching his stuff, right? You know, I'm in the Florida Everglades, and he's, like, yoinking alligators and yoinking, rattlesnakes or whatever, or cottonmouths, and he's just grabbing poison, venomous things. I mean, I'm all for watching, but everyone says in the comment section, like, one day we're going to stop seeing videos and we're going to know why. It's true, because it's just, you know, it's not safe to do, right? But, you know, when Tilikum, this great whale, this killer whale, he killed its trainer. You know, this is what should have happened. It should have been put down. Well, it should have been put down long ago when it killed the first person. But, you know, after that, but this is what the people said. They're like, that whale is worth a lot of money. That trainer had to go, you know. And obviously now, you know, they had some new things or whatever where they're not allowing people to get in the water or whatever. That's a smart move. But here's the thing is, according to the biblical standard, any animal that injures a person, bites a person, gores a person, causes any bodily injury to a person, needs to be killed. Right, yeah. Look at Exodus 21, verse 28. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be quiet, the Bible says. But if the ox were wont to push with his horns in times past, then it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. So the Bible's saying here, if your pit bull has attacked someone, okay, has bitten the child, that dog should be put down. Now, if the pit bull has attacked someone, and then you find out its history that it's accustomed to attacking people, it's bitten other people in times past, The biblical standard is not only that the animal should be put to death, the owner is also put to death. That's what the Bible teaches. You say, well, it says ox. Well, we can apply this all across the board. You can apply this to a cat if you want, okay? Yeah. You can apply this to any animal. Any animal that causes any type of injury. What is this showing us? It's showing us that God prioritizes the life of a human over the animal. You know, put down the pit bull, put down the Rottweiler, put down the Chihuahua. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know how much bodily harm a Chihuahua can cause. Little ankle biters. But, you know, put down the animal that actually harms another human being. And you're like, well, this is, it grew up with us. It's like our family. Yeah, but according to biblical standards, the Bible teaches that that thing should be put to death. And if you don't, in God's eyes, you should be put to death if that thing attacks another person again. And look, this is why I can't understand when owners of dogs, let me just vent real quick. Okay, you want to have a dog, you know, more power to you. Keep that thing on a leash. When you're out in public, keep that thing on a leash. One of the things that just boils my blood is when we're at a park, you know, that's made for children, okay? There's like a playground, and then they just let their dog run without a leash, and it's just like, you know, oh, no, it's friendly. Don't worry, it's never bitten a soul. Yeah, but it might see the color purple on my kid's shirt and just flip and then just go bite him or something. You know, a couple months ago, I don't know, maybe it was like a year ago or something, my wife had taken my kids to a particular park. I think it was in Corona. Is that right? It was in Corona. And my wife was in the van. And I don't know who else was in the van. But like four of my kids were out playing on the playground. And this person comes with pit bulls off the leash. Just running in the playground, right? And so it spots my kids. And it just starts charging after my kids. You know? And Quicksilver over here is Ias. You know, everyone just books it. You know, right? They all start, which obviously they say you shouldn't run. But what do you expect the kids to do, though? I say that you shouldn't run. I'll probably run if a pit bull came at me. You know, it's just the natural thing. But, you know, they start running. And Helen was the only one who literally just stood her ground and just stood there and just, like, looked at it. But once Ias ran, like, it ran after them. And Ias ran so fast towards the van that he like dove through the window. He's like, he just dove through the window, you know? And he was screaming. He's like, ah! You know? And the dog didn't end up doing it. He's probably tripping out like, damn, that kid can jump, you know? Like, I've never seen that. But, you know, the owner comes or whatever and grabs the dogs or whatnot. And it's just like, have some common sense. If you know, if you're going to have an animal, be responsible. Keep that thing on a leash. Oh, it's never bitten anybody. So do you want to change that? You know, because it could potentially change now that you have them off of a leash and it sees someone and it bites them. That happens all the time. Just look up stories about pit bulls killing children. It happens a lot. Okay. And we as Christians need to recognize, go to Matthew chapter 10, if you would, Matthew chapter 10. Need to recognize that animals should not be prioritized over humans. If they injure a child, a human, they should be put to death, okay? You know, I remember when we were living in Huntington Beach, one of our neighbors had one of those small dogs, not a Chihuahua, but like a little bigger than a Chihuahua, just one of those annoying, expensive dogs, okay? You know, and my wife was walking with my kids, and they see the neighbor, and they had this dog, and, you know, if you have a dog like that, just don't tell me, but... You know, the dog was right there, and the dog just bit my wife's ankle. And my wife was pregnant at the time, okay? Which actually can cause a lot of problems for the pregnancy if that happens. And then the owner's like, did my dog just bite you? And my wife's like, yeah. He's like, okay, I got to go now. And she just takes the dog, and she just, like, walks away. You know, no sorry, no nothing. It's just like, sometimes dog owners are just loony, okay? Don't be a loony dog owner, okay? Point being here is that animals should be put to death if they attack people. Okay, Tilikum should have died a long time ago. Harambe, you know, if it posed a threat to a person, you know, good that it died. Just go get another ape. It's not hard, bro. There's a ton of them all over the world. Just go get it. Name a Harambe. Not hard at all. Okay. You know, what's Tilikum's stage name? Shamu. You know, just kill Tilikum. Get another whale, Call it Shamu, no one's going to know the difference. Okay? It's real simple. You're in Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 8. And you say, well, is this really like a legitimate position? Well, think about this. You know, in Matthew chapter 8, God delivers a man from an evil spirit known as Legion. And these demons petition the Lord to go into the swine. Okay? And then they are drowned in the sea. So in order to spare a one man's life, an entire legion of demons go into these swine, this ton of swine, and they just run off the cliff and drown in the sea. And the Lord wasn't like, man, what a waste. Oh, man, you know, this is sad. You know, let's mourn for the pigs or whatever. You know, he's just like, see ya. The man's life is more important than that. Okay? So man is more important than animals. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 30. It says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, listen to this, ye are of more value than many sparrows. So even though he feeds the sparrows, he provides for the sparrows, he creates the perfect atmosphere for the sparrow to replenish, to multiply, to be fed, to live its life cycle, the Bible says here that we as humans are of more value than many sparrows. Look at chapter 12, if you would, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 11 says this. And he said unto them, verse 11, he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will you not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. What is Jesus doing? He's prioritizing the life of a human over the life of an animal. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. The point being here is that man is far more important than animals. Animals are not an afterthought. They are valuable in the eyes of God. However, they are inferior. The life of an animal should never be prioritized over the life of a human. Number two is that animals are to improve. Listen to this. Animals are to improve man's quality of life through food, entertainment, and companionship. Okay? So this is the purpose of animals in this world. They are to improve our quality of life through food, entertainment, and companionship. Now, think about this. You know, from the beginning it was so. Okay? In Genesis 3, after the fall, what does God do to clothe Adam and Eve and protect them from the elements? He kills an animal and clothes them with skins, right? We see in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb being instituted. We have in Exodus 29, animals that are repeatedly, every single day, being sacrificed. Every single, like morning and night, animals are continuously sacrificed in Israel. I mean, the smell would have been just delicious. Burnt offerings, every barbecue every single day. Okay? And this is from God's command. He's like, slaughter these animals every single day to atone for the sins and eat thereof. We're not going to let it all go to waste. Amen? You know, you have Numbers 29 to 28 to 29, where you have the regular feast day sacrifices and so forth. Okay. And so they're improved the quality of life through food, entertainment, and companionship. You're in Deuteronomy 12. Let me read to you from Genesis 9, verse 3 says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Look at Deuteronomy 12, verse 15. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates. This is referring to animals. Whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee, the unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart. So he's saying here, you know, eat the food, and it's a signal that God is blessing you with flesh to eat. Look at verse 20. Deuteronomy 12, verse 20 says, when the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thy soul longeth to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, the Bible says. Go to Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41. So this is showing us that the Bible does not promote a vegan or vegetarian diet. Okay. Now, initially, during the creation period prior to the fall, believe it or not, everyone was vegetarian. Okay. And when I say everyone, I mean just Adam and Eve. Right? Not even their kids, just them. Obviously, the eating of flesh was introduced after the fall, because after the fall, animals are being killed, they're being offered in sacrifices and so forth. And this is a point that like vegans and vegetarians would try to make from a biblical perspective. Like, well, you know, Adam and Eve, they didn't eat flesh, and so eating flesh is a sign of the fall. Yes, of course. We agree with that 100%. The problem is this, is that trying to go back to the Garden of Eden atmosphere without Christ. You cannot become a vegan or a vegetarian and use the Bible to substantiate that position. Because according to the Bible, we're not going to be vegetarians until the millennial reign. When Christ returns and begins to transfigure the world once again, and our diets are changed. Now, even then, in the millennial reign, people are still eating meat. The new heaven and new earth is where meat is completely removed, and we're just eating fruits and vegetables or whatever. And so, you know, eat up now, because there's going to come a time where we're not going to be able to do that anymore. Point being here is that, you know, just because they were vegetarians in the Garden of Eden doesn't mean that's what we're supposed to do now. Because obviously there's a major change that has taken place between the Garden of Eden and the fall. Look at Job chapter 41. Let me read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 4. You say, well, you know, okay, I get it, but, you know, I think there's only certain meats you're supposed to eat. I think we should hold to Old Testament dietary laws, no shrimp, no catfish, no pork or whatever. That sounds like a miserable existence, okay? You know, no bacon, no sausage. But the Bible actually teaches us in the New Testament that these things are permissible. Now, obviously, these things were not permissible in the Old Testament under the Mosaic dietary laws. But not because it posed a moral problem, but because it was proposing just disobedience to God's command to not eat of these animals, because it pictured sin, okay? It pictured being a participant in other people's, other nations' transgressions and cultures and beliefs. But that was just a short window of time where that was imposed. In fact, the Bible literally says that meats, drinks, and diverse washings, carnal ordinances, were imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. Referring to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, he's the culmination of all those Old Testament pictures. And now he says, rise, kill, and eat. Says that in Acts chapter 10, right? Rise, kill, and eat, clean and unclean. And look, folks, if you run into a person that tells you, oh, the Bible teaches that you can't eat pork, and so therefore you're sinning, according to the Bible, they're teaching a doctrine of devils. If they have that preference for themselves, it's different. If they say, the Bible does not prohibit this, but I just feel like I shouldn't eat pork, I'm not going to eat shellfish, I'm not going to eat shrimp, I'm not going to eat whatever, you know, that's okay. But when they begin to teach it as a commandment of God, now it's a transgression. Because the Bible says that the Spirit speaketh expressly, then in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, listen to this, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And then it says this, which God hath commanded to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And then he says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. So look, obviously this is giving us permission to eat any type of animal. It doesn't mean you should, though. Like, bats, dogs, not interested. But, you know, there's countries out there that do that and stuff, you know. Southeast Asia is one of them. Well, they'll eat dogs, okay? And some of you might have participated in such. I'm not going to look at anybody right now, but I'm trying not to, you know. But it is true. Asians often, you know, I know Asians that have eaten dog, okay? But I can't say they're sinning by doing that, because every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, okay? And so, you know, they are meant for our food. But, as I mentioned, they're also meant to entertain us and provide amusement for us. Okay? And this is why zoos are biblical. The Wild Animal Park, SeaWorld, the Los Angeles Zoo, all these things are appropriate to have. There's nothing wrong with having zoos. And in fact, Solomon was so rich that he imported all types of exotic animals. The Bible literally says that he imported gold and silver, apes and peacocks. He's not eating them. He just wants to look at them. He just got animals just so he could look at, right? And so, you know, oh man, but it's so wrong to keep these animals in cages. No, it's not. No, it's not. But that's being cruel. Well, cruelty is forbidden in the Bible for sure. But cruelty means like not feeding them. Cruelty means like you are like, you know, physically being abusive to them. You're beating them. You're maiming them, right? You're mistreating them. Putting them in a cage, according to the biblical standard, is not mistreatment. It's not. Because it's for our amusement. If they're getting food, you know, they don't have to go out and kill some sort of animal to get it. We're just bringing it to them. There's actually nothing wrong with that. The Bible does not condemn it. Okay? All you animal lovers are out there all mad or whatever. That's what the Bible says. James 3:7 tells us, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. You know what that means? Like there is instances throughout history where people have taken a lion and they muzzled it and they have a chain on it and it's been tamed of man. Oh, that's wrong to do. No, it's not. God says we have dominion over these things and we should have the privileges to be able to tame them and use them for amusement. Okay. Solomon did it. James chapter 3 talks about taming animals. Look at Job 41 and verse number 5. It says, wilt thou play with him as with the bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Now let me explain the context of the chapter here, okay? In Job 41, we have a description of Leviathan, okay? Leviathan is this monstrous sea creature that no longer exists today. And based upon the description, it's actually depicting a dragon, okay? So dragons were real. We have it described here in Job 41. And it actually breathes fire. You know, you could look at all of the details it gives. It's pretty much an actual literal dragon. And you're like, you believe in dragons? I mean, the Bible talks about dragons. You know, here's the thing, folks. Is like you have all these cultures all around the world that depict like an actual dragon. Somehow that's like a mythical creature. You think someone just made, amongst all these other, you know, the Chinese calendar has all these real animals and then just this fake animal or something like that. No, it's probably a real creature that existed at one point. And the Bible refers to him as Leviathan. Now, why does it exist? Why did God create it? Or why is it being spoken of? Well, Leviathan is actually a picture of Satan. Okay, because he's the dragon, right? And you look at all the parallels between what the Bible says in Job 41 and Satan that kind of match up. And in other passages that talk about Leviathan. Now, Leviathan is actually the exception to the rule of taming. Okay. Because the Bible says we can have dominion over all animals, but Job 41, along with other passages that talk about Leviathan, seem to indicate that no man could tame Leviathan. It was too large. Okay? They couldn't even pierce its heart with spears. They couldn't fight against it. They couldn't do anything. So the way it had to be killed was through God. God specifically takes credit for breaking the heads of Leviathan and giving the meat of that creature to the people, to the inhabitants of the land. This is what it says in the book of Psalms, okay? And so, you know, here in Job 41, he's describing this large sea creature, and he's saying, are you going to play with them as with the bird? Like, is this like any other creature that you contain? And he says, are you going to bind him for your maidens? What does that mean? Well, it's basically saying, you know how you take a monkey and you bind the monkey, and you're kind of showing it off to the ladies, right? You got a little monkey and you're showing it off. You got a little alligator, you're showing it off to the girls. You're kind of, you know, you're over here trying to ore farm or whatever. And you're showing off these animals. You're like, ah, look what I did. I tamed this thing, you know. And the lady's like, ah, you know. He's saying that you can't do this with Leviathan. Leviathan cannot be tamed. So this is the exception to the rule. And the spiritual application there obviously is that we cannot tame Satan. Right? We are to flee Satan. Right? Resist the devil and then he will flee from you. You know, flee from the temptations of Satan and so forth. The point that I'm making here is that the Bible obviously tells us that there are instances where people have bound and tamed animals for the entertainment even of the maidens. I'm telling you right now, Solomon probably got the apes and the peacocks in order to show them off to his 700 concubines or whatever. You know, give them something to do. Right? He's just like, you guys bored? I just brought some peacocks. You guys want to go look at the apes and the peacocks or whatever? So that's what it's for, okay? Go to Genesis chapter 2. So, you know, it's not wrong to trap animals and have them for your entertainment. Obviously, the Bible expects us to be kind to animals and not to be cruel. And you know what? I'm not going to take my definition of cruel from animal lovers who hate God. Yeah, you say not cruel, but putting them in a cage is cruel. You don't know what you're talking about. You're an unsaved person. I'm talking about from a biblical perspective, a biblical standard, and I don't take my philosophies and my ideologies from Christ rejectors. Okay? You're in Genesis 2. So animals are created for our food. Every creature of God is good. They're created for our entertainment. Go to SeaWorld. Go to Wild Animal Park. Go look at the giraffes and the lions and be entertained by. Go knock on the glass or whatever. If you don't like it, he can go somewhere else. Amen. We have dominion over them. This is what the Bible teaches. Okay. But they're also made for our companionship as well. Okay. Here's for you softies out there. Your bleeding hearts. Now here's the part that you like. Okay. It's true. They are made for companionship. It's a biblical thing. I mean, think about this. In 2 Samuel, when Nathan is confronting David, he uses the illustration of a man who had one ewe lamb. And he says in that story that he kind of the ewe lamb was like raised with them and it became like a daughter unto them, right? It was just like a part of their family. It just kind of grew up with them. Their hearts were endeared to the ewe lamb. And obviously the illustration was used to demonstrate that David was an adulterer, okay? But the point being here is that this is a legitimate thing where you have animals for companionship. Look at Genesis 2. This is the original purpose of animals. Genesis 2 verse 18 says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." So what does he do? "And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." So the solution to Adam being alone was God said, let's give him a zoo. Now keep in mind, the animals had already existed at this point. Okay? They were created on the fifth and the sixth day, right? There are the beasts of the land and so forth were already created. These animals that he's bringing to Adam were like new animals that God formed in the Garden of Eden, specifically for Adam. Understand? So he's just like, well, I don't want Adam to be alone. I want him to have some companionship. I want him to interact. Let's give him a bunch of animals and have him name him. So, you know, he brings this animal out and he's just like long neck, yellow thing, you know, long horse, yellow neck or whatever, you know, gray fat, whatever for the elephant. And he's just naming all these animals. But here's the problem. Verse 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. What does that tell us? It tells us that animals provide great companionship, but it's insufficient. Meaning that your little doggy, okay, is a great companion to you, but you know what? You also need to talk to people. You need to interact with human beings. I just relate better to animals. Okay, cat lady. You know, no, that's not. God created us to be social creatures with other people. And to supplement that companionship, yeah, you can have a dog, a cat, an iguana, you know, or whatever, something that can actually, like, interact with you, okay? Not a scorpion or a spider or something like that. You know, have some sort of creature that will provide some sort of companionship, entertainment, and so forth. And, yeah, you can love that thing for sure, okay? There's nothing wrong with loving your dog, loving your cat, your bird, or whatever it may be, but just know that it is subject to vanity. It's going to die, okay? And also understand that that is not a substitute for real people, okay? That's an important point. And I know I'm offending people right now because, you know, your little teacup dog is like means the world to you, and you'd rather be with that dog than anybody else or whatever. I'm just giving you the biblical perspective on this. That God wants you to interact with people. He wants you to socialize with actual human beings. Okay? Animals can't talk. Just like, oh, what is it, boy? You know, just like, Timmy fell down the well? No, he just crapped all over your floor, is what he's saying. This is just like, oh man, you know, I know what he meant by that. This is what he means by it's he can't talk. Oh, dolphins are just so intelligent. No, they're dolphins. But their brains are so big. Yet they get eaten up all the time by killer whales. Not that smart. They're animals. I just wish I could be on an island with all these animals. You'd be on the top of the food chain, or you'd be at the bottom of the food chain. People, they would just eat you. Okay? Animals are great. You know, when I was a kid, every kid wants an animal. They want a little dog. You know, I had a dog. I had a scorpion. I had an iguana. What else? I had a bird at one point. But you know what? At the end of the day, it gets boring, and I want to go talk to actual people. Okay, I want someone to be able to interact with. And you know what? An animal does not have a soul in the sense that it can feel and communicate, you know, spiritual things, right? That's what we need people for, okay? And so that's important to know. I'm breaking everyone's heart here, but I'm just, you know, you got to hear it. Man is superior to animals. God also requires man to treat animals properly. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, if you would. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And look, we do live in a society that kind of esteems animals to the point where it's just beyond reason and people can become rude about it. Okay? You're like, well, you're being rude about it. Well, why don't you listen to everything else that animal lovers say? Okay? You know, animal lovers, they can get extreme. Cat lovers can get extreme. Yeah. Cat lovers can get very extreme. Dog lovers can get very extreme. They just become so obsessed with their animal that to a point where it's just like, you know, they prefer animals over human beings. It's not right. But at the same time, folks, you know, this doesn't mean we should be cruel to animals either. Okay? Look at Proverbs 12, verse 10. It says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So what this means is that if you're going to have an animal, make sure you take care of it. Amen? Take care of it. Feed it. You know, give it the proper shelter. You know, don't be mean to the animal. If you're being mean to the animal, just give it to someone else, because God commands you not to be cruel. He wants you to be a good steward of the creation that he's provided. Okay? You know, I think about my mom. My mom had like these Maltese dogs. You know, it was like three or four of them that just yapped all the time. You know, all they're good for is just yapping, okay? They're just like, bah, 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 bah. It's like, shut up, you know? And they just bark all the time. But she loved those dogs, and she took care of those dogs, like, really well. Like, I'm talking about, like, I'm like, dang, these dogs eat better than I do sometimes. What in the world, you know? Just giving them good food and taking it to the vet or whatever. One of them lived to, like, 17 years of age or something, which is, like, beyond its life expectancy. And so, you know, my mom took care of it. She walked it. She fed it. I think that's proper to do. I don't think it's right to be cruel to animals. I don't think, you know, people should be killing animals and killing cats and just abusing them and putting them into a sack and throwing them into a river or whatever. This is things that people used to do back in the day. You know, I don't think it's right to just intentionally run them over or something like that. 10 points, you know. I do think that, you know, if you run into, like, for example, if I run into a rattlesnake in my backyard, I am going to kill it. I'm not going to try to release it carefully because I got 6 kids. I'm going to grab a shovel and just chop its head off. You know what I mean? Because that thing can kill someone. It can kill my children. Okay? And so, you know, I don't believe that's cruelty. That's me putting my children above the creature. But in general, we are not to be cruel to animals. Treat them right. Feed them correctly and so forth. Okay? Now, go to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12, if you would. And I'm going to give one last point in this regard, because this is going to pour into my Sunday night sermon. And on Sunday night, we're going to talk about this same subject, but we're going to get into the uncomfortable subject of bestiality, okay, and reprobation. And so don't miss out on that. Make sure you're here for that. You'll learn a lot. Point number three regarding man's relation to animals is that animals are meant to illustrate spiritual truths and provide practical applications to man. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 7 says this, but ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this. So what's the purpose of animals? Well, according to the Bible, we're to actually learn from them. Okay? There's actually a lot of lessons that we can learn from animals. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. So God says, you know, they're not just there for our entertainment, for our food, for our companionship. If we observe animals, they can actually teach us a lot of spiritual truths. You say, what can we possibly learn from any animal? You know, what is it that we could possibly learn? Well, look at Proverbs 6, verse 6. It says here in Proverbs 6, verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Now, what is a sluggard? It means it's referring to a lazy person. A person who does not want to work. They don't want to get up in the morning. They just doom scroll all day. They don't have a job. They don't lift. They don't work out. They don't do anything with their lives. Okay? And the Bible says here that that is a sluggard. He says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. So it's like to the lazy person, he says, I have homework for you. Go outside and look how the ant operates. Verse 7, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. What is he saying? He's saying, you know, if you go to the ant, you'll realize that the ant is a very diligent insect. Meaning that right now, in the summer, it's working. It's saving up food. It's providing food because he knows that the harvest is coming. He says in verse 9, how long will thou sleep, O sluggard? When thou will arise out of thy sleep, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So, you know, animals can provide a lot of wisdom. It can teach you how not to be a lazy bum. You know, it can teach a person who lacks character and doesn't want to get a job and just sleeps around and eats chips off his stomach and just plays video games and doom scrolls all day. God says, man, the ant is more diligent than you are. The ant will accomplish more in its tiny life cycle than most people today. So he says, hey, you need to go to the ant and actually observe and realize, hey, I'm a lazy bum, I'm a sluggard, I'm a slothful person, then I need to be diligent, I need to work, I need to plan, and not sleep in all the time. It says, and by the way, sleep is good. The Bible tells us that he giveth his beloved sleep, right? And God provides sleep for us. He wants us to get the rest that we need. What this is talking about is someone who's a sluggard who just constantly sleeps in. It's sleeping until, you know, afternoon, even though he doesn't have a job, okay? And then he struggles to get to church on Sunday, or he's just playing video games, he's just living off. He's 30 years old, living with his parents, not having a job or whatever. This is a sluggardly person. And God says, it sounds like you need to take lessons from the creatures of this world in order to teach you some character and diligence. Okay? So animals are meant to illustrate spiritual truths. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to stop right there, actually. I'm going to stop right there. So what's the lesson from this morning's sermon? Here's the lesson, is that take care of animals, appreciate animals, but never hold them as being far more important in value than humanity, okay? You know, I'm not saying be cold-hearted if your dog dies, okay? But I'm also not saying that you should be shedding a tear if that animal died instead of a person, though, okay? It's just like, well, you know, I just think that, you know, I remember years ago, I think it was like 2020 during the whole COVID thing, there's so much chaos, that a person in New York had stolen a police horse, right? Because they have horses out there. I guess they don't have cars. I don't know. They have horses. And he had stolen the police horse, and he was, like, filming himself. And then someone had made a comment to me, like, oh, man, that guy should be put to death. And I was like, why? And they're like, because that police horse is basically like a police officer. And I'm like, no, that's a horse. That's glue, okay, that's a horse. And it's just like, yeah, but it's not right to do. Yeah, I agree, you know, being a thief is not right, okay? But the Bible never prescribes the death penalty for stealing unless you're stealing a man. Unless you're kidnapping someone, You know, it doesn't prescribe the death penalty. It just prescribes, you know, restitution. But this is the mentality of people. And this came from a Christian. They're just like, oh, that person should be put to death. It's just like, are you worshiping the creature more than the creator or something like that? How are you going to say that this person's life is less valuable than a horse? It's absolutely nonsensical. You know, and at the end of the day, we have to understand that we can't allow ourselves to become so enamored with the creation that we begin to violate biblical principles of human life. Okay? And so, very important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the creation, Lord. Thank you for animals. We're thankful for their existence because it provides not just educational knowledge that we can learn, but just we can be entertained by them. We can glorify you on their behalf. And also, they are food for us. Lord, we're thankful that you provided for us, whether it's meat, it's chicken, it's the eggs, it's all types of sustenance that animals can provide today. And I pray that you give us a proper biblical perspective of how animals should operate in our personal lives. Help us never to esteem an animal above the life of a human being. And I pray that you bless us as we go on our way. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 120, Jesus, Pilot Me. Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me. Song number 120 as our last song. Song number 120.